I'd like you to turn with me to a passage of God's Word from Philippians in chapter 1, please. I appreciate the opportunity to share with each of you the work of the Lord that we have been doing with His help and blessing throughout the years. And I also am aware of the fact that I gave a report here, I think, 2 years ago when we were here. So please bear with me. I'm sure I'll be repeating some of the things, but we'll try to bring out some new things as well. And I imagine you don't remember it all anyway, so that's fine. Philippians in chapter 1, excuse me if I said 2, Philippians chapter 1, and I'd just like to read a verse or two with you. Verse 12, Paul writing from prison, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In view of our Bible study yesterday, I was looking at this morning and thinking of the comparison that we have in the life of John the Baptist with that of the life of the Apostle Paul. We were noticing that John the Baptist, it could be said of him that he confessed, he denied not, but he confessed. He was under the pressure, as it were, the temptation for the people. They were asking if he was indeed the Christ. But he made a public confession. And the fact that it is spoken and mentioned three times that he confessed, he denied not, but he confessed, I think it gives us to understand that even though it was John the Baptist, that man with such a spirit and such a devotion for the things of God, he didn't find it easy. There was a temptation there, and yet he was able to get victory, and he was able to tell others who he was and who Christ was. He himself was just a voice, but he went on and explained to them who Christ was. What a testimony it was. And so we have here with the Apostle Paul, if with John the Baptist it was the commencement of the Lord's public ministry, here we have the commencement of the church as it was established in the day of Pentecost. In that first century, the Apostle Paul was one who was able to stand forth and confess and deny not, but confess. And because of his confession and because of his boldness in the things of God and telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ, he finds himself in a prison. But that was all for the glory of God too, and for the furtherance of the work. And he was given us to understand that we should use our circumstances not to complain or not to think of how it could be different, but to use the circumstances in which we find ourselves in to help in the proclamation of the gospel. That's the main reason why we're here, is to give others the gospel message so that they too might be saved. But here we find that he was, because he was in prison, others were waxing confident as well, and they were speaking the word without fear. And that word speaking isn't so much they were preaching it, which they sure they were, but it was then they're talking with one another, maybe at work or in our neighborhoods or wherever, and many of them were undercover because of the persecution, but they were speaking of Christ, and they were telling others what Christ has done for them. So the gospel is going forth in that way. But in contrasting that with the close of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find another man well known to us, and that's Peter. And three times he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are living in the day and age that we are living in, obviously, at least I think so, we're in the closing age of the church ministry. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we more like the Apostle Paul and those who were bold and waxing confident in the preaching of the gospel, are telling others of the gospel? Are we more like Peter, where we are denying and not being bold and not telling others the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious message that we have within our hearts and with our mouths to tell to others? And what a shame if we're not doing it in the way we should do it. That's just a little introduction for what I would like to say about the work of the Lord that we have the joy of doing. I might say this, that we have been in Los Angeles for some 31 years. It's been a little more than 31 years that we have been working there. We started, and we were committed to the work of the Lord in El Salvador in 1975. In 1979, we came up to for a little furlough, and we were in Los Angeles for a series of gospel meetings. The East Los Angeles Assembly is a Spanish-speaking assembly, and so they had me over for some Spanish gospel meetings. The Lord was working in a marvelous way. The little hall was completely filled with people. I don't know how many, but it was full to overflowing, breaking every code in the book as far as fire marshals are concerned. But for about a month, those meetings went on. Several professed to be saved. At the end of the meetings, a little lady came up to me, and she said to me, she says, "I am praying that the Lord will bring you back to Los Angeles to live and work among us." And I secretly in my own heart said to her, "Ma'am, you can pray all you want, but we're in El Salvador and we're very happy to be there. And we have no desire to live in Los Angeles." In fact, when we got our paperwork together so that we could go and live in El Salvador, we had to make several trips to Los Angeles. And as we would come and go from there with all the traffic and all the freeways and 15 million people, and my wife and I, we would say quite often, "My, I would hate to have to live in this place and raise a family here." But as the old saying goes, never say never, because we said never would we live in Los Angeles. Well, we've been there for some 30 years, so never estimate the prayers of God's people. This lady asked, that said she was going to pray for us, and about 2.5 years later, there we were in living in Los Angeles. When we first arrived, we were living in a camper trailer. We lived there for a year in the driveway of one of the brethren there, because there was living in Los Angeles not the easiest thing to do, and there was nothing available for us, and we lived in that circumstances for a year. I'd like to just at this point say that my co-worker is my wife, Nellie. She can't be here this morning because, if some of you know, we have our two grandchildren with us, and one of them took sick last night, and so we had to make an emergency exit. But anyway, she has been a co-worker, very faithful to me during the years that we have been married. And when I needed guidance, she was the one who generally gave me some of that guidance. And when I needed criticism, she's the one who gave me that in a very helpful and a thoughtful way. And she's been there at my side all along, and we have enjoyed that. I really, in my first years in Los Angeles, we didn't get out very much. We had all our series of meetings where I was generally by myself or maybe a local brethren that helped me. I very seldom had series of meetings with other brethren, which is a disadvantage in many ways because you learn things from other brethren as you work with them. But our two boys, Kenny and Glenn, started coming up, and they were received into the assembly fellowship. They too had great exercises for the things of the Lord. And then it gets to the point where I didn't have to have my meetings by myself. I was able to share, my boys were able to share the meetings with me. And we appreciated that very, very much because they too have an exercise in the work of the Lord. So that's a little bit about our family and the way the work has gone in that respect. When we first went to Los Angeles, we were working among the Spanish people primarily in the East Los Angeles Assembly. It was only about 10 to 12 believers in fellowship when we arrived, and we were with them for something like 17 years. And after that period of time, there were something like 60 or 70 that were in the Assembly fellowship. So we felt an exercise to be in another assembly, which is the Long Beach Assembly, and try to help them out because they were down to only 6 people, 3 couples, and they were all past retiring age. I used to think that they were very, very elderly. I have come to think a little different as the years have gone by. But anyway, they were at the retirement age, and we felt like maybe we should go and give them a helping hand, which we did. But as far as the work in East L.A. is concerned, we were able to help them by having meetings in a downtown area. There were quite a few people due to the war in El Salvador and Guatemala. They were coming across the borders, had absolutely nothing, and we were able to get into their homes and help them. My wife would do oftentimes grocery shopping, helping them getting clothing and just teaching them basic things, how to wash your clothes with a wash machine. They had no idea. In their areas, they used to wash them with in the river on a rock. And they, one sister, we were there and helping her and talking with her about some things. And she was saying to Nellie, she said, "You know, we bought this machine here, but it doesn't work." So Nellie was looking at it. It was a wash machine. And she said, "Well, what's wrong with it?" She said, "Oh," she said, "when I turn it on, there's just bubbles come out and all this just goes all over the floor and I don't know what to do with it." And so she said, "We're going to get rid of it." So she said, "Well, let me look at it." She did. And she said, "Well, how much soap do you put in?" Well, the lady was putting in large quantities of soap into the wash machine. And because she was used to that, when she was there using in the river, washing her clothes that way, they would use large quantities of soap. And so she showed her how to do it, and the lady was quite happy that her machine was working again. But that's the way it was in those first years, bringing the gospel to people who were disorientated because they were from a different country, found somebody could speak their language, somebody could relate with them, because we were in El Salvador, we lived in El Salvador, we visited Guatemala, and so it helped us to build a bridge among them. So that's how it went. We were in, the assembly was growing, and like I say, we decided to, before I leave East L.A., I should say that we try to help them as often as we can, even though we are now mainly in English-speaking environments in the L.A. area, working more among English-speaking people. But we try to help them. We were just at their conference this past year, 2 weeks ago, and it was a wonderful time. Way it was is there were only two of us. There was Tony Flett from Nicaragua and myself. So there was no rushing to the platform. The two of us had to preach about eight or nine times. I think it was eight times through the conference. Plus, he led one of the Bible studies, and I led the other. But it was a refreshing time because God was working in a way that I haven't seen in a long time. I was on Saturday when after the gospel meeting, a couple of brethren came to me, and they said, "There's two people I'd like to speak to you." And so we went in and spoke to them, and they had a real deep interest. God had been working in their lives, and they were not saved. And they were just weeping, both of them, and wanting to be saved. And thankfully, the Lord reached and saved their souls. Another time, I was walking down the hallway to get ready for the meeting, and I saw three ladies all together in a little huddle like this, and they were weeping. And so one of the ladies turned to me, and they said, "We'd like to speak to you about getting saved." And so we were talking with them. But throughout the weekend, I'm not sure how many, but there was a large number that professed to be saved. And that was just 2 weeks ago. And the Lord was very gracious in that way, plus giving help in the ministry. During the conferences, our son Glenn has been charged with the younger people because there's not enough room for the young people to be in the meeting with the adults. And so they have him take him to another area to speak to the children. Now, we don't generally like to do that, but due to this two situations, one is the lack of room, and then the other is most of the young people speak English, and they don't get much out of the Spanish-speaking meetings. So our son Glenn speaks to them. So every time we are in meeting, he has another meeting with the young people, and two of those people that were in his meetings professed to be saved that past weekend or the weekend of the conference too. So God was gracious, and we've been doing that with them now every year that they have a conference. Glenn speaks to the young people. Different ones of the Lord's servants have been there, but I have been with them at each one of their conferences throughout the years. Now, as far as the other aspect of the Spanish works are concerned, there are something like 13 or 14 Spanish assemblies in the United States. We have the joy of working among them. I think I've been to every one of them at least once. I often am invited to go and do their weddings because they don't have anyone that is able to do their weddings. And so quite frequently I have been there. Just this past January, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and did a wedding there. When we do go, they turn the weekend into a mini conference, and they take take as much use of, make as much use of as they possibly can, as we have generally ministry meetings throughout the day on Saturday and throughout the day on Sunday as well. But we appreciate the interest that there is among these people. Most of them are quite young, middle age, maybe I should say it that way. Most of them are young married people and with young families, and there's quite a group of them. When they have a conference, there's generally about 300 to 350 that gather for their conference meetings. They travel a long way. Just this last time when I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and for that wedding, there was a carload of people came from Detroit, Michigan, drove all night Friday night, and got in there in time for the wedding. And then they turned around Sunday after the ministry meeting and drove all the way back on Sunday night so that they could be back and work on Monday morning. So they don't mind doing that. That just seems to be the way that they do things. And people come from all the different areas where these assemblies have been established. The way the assembly started and the work in the Spanish started, there was a family in East Los Angeles. He was a brother that had a very exercised brother, helpful in the assembly, in the Bible studies, the preaching of the gospel. And the time came when he decided to go to Detroit, Michigan, and start work out that area, in that area. And the Lord was good, and the assembly was eventually established. And now there are approximately, it used to be about 70, but I think they're down to around 50 that are in fellowship at this time. But there, from that work in the Michigan area and Detroit, there was another work that went up to Grand Rapids, a group of brethren there, and they started working that area, and there's an assembly established in Grand Rapids. Then another group went down to North Carolina and knew some contacts there, started working among the people in North Carolina, and eventually after several years there's been assembly planted there as well. So we have assemblies in Atlanta, two assemblies in Georgia. There's an assembly in Tennessee. There's a couple assemblies in Michigan. And there's assembly in Delaware. There's assembly in New Jersey. There's a new assembly. The newest one is in Minnesota. That one was established approximately 6 months ago. So the Lord has been working, and we're thankful for those assemblies that are going on. Then there's, of course, the East L.A. Assembly. There's the West Phoenix Assembly. There's two Spanish assemblies in Los Angeles, one called Panorama City, in the city of Panorama City, and then also in East L.A. So the work of God is going forth in that way. There are outreach works that are going on as well. In 1998, we started a work in Postville, Iowa, and that work has grown quite a bit. And we, for about the first 2 or 3 years, we made several trips going back and forth from Los Angeles to Postville to help them out. But we're thankful that different brethren from the other works that have learned Spanish now and are able to come and help with the Postville work. And Shad Sluter has finally, he has started to live in Postville, and he has been working the work there for the last few years. So that has been an encouragement as well. There's a new outreach work that we have started in the last, maybe year and a half, in Las Vegas, Nevada. And Sin City. And so it's been interesting because a brother from El Salvador that we saw saved in some meetings that we had many years ago now, he and his wife moved to Las Vegas. They tried to go to different churches and in and out of different places, hoping to find something that they would enjoy and feel a little comfortable in. The more they tried, the more uncomfortable they felt. So they decided, well, there's nothing here, and they started having meetings in their home. He did a lot of self-examination and felt like the Lord was speaking to his heart, because he felt like he got away from the Lord and he started going and drifting in these other places. And after the time of restoration, he called me up and he said, we're starting these meetings. Could you help us? So we have been trying to help as much and frequently as possible. It's quite a long ways for us because we generally leave on Saturday morning It's a four and a half hour drive from our place to Las Vegas. And then we do some visiting in the afternoon, and then the meeting is on Saturday night. They have a meal afterward, and by the time you're out of there, it's about 9 or 9:30. And that gets us home between around 2 or 2:30 a.m. on Sunday morning as we to get to our place. And we need to go home because Sunday morning, of course, are our normal meetings in our home assembly. So it makes it for a very, very long weekend. But when we're there, it's time of rejoicing. There's like, I would say, between 25 and 30 people that are coming to these meetings in Las Vegas. And most of them come out from other churches. They're not satisfied where they're going. This brother, by going to these other churches, has made some contacts. And he has told these people, I'm starting meetings in my home, and we're going to teach how an assembly should be according to the Word of God. If you're interested, come along. So, like I say, between 25 or 30 of these people have been coming. I would imagine in the will of the Lord, if the Lord be not come, we'll see an assembly established there. But he, because of what happened to himself, he is now exercised about going slow and making sure that these believers, these new believers, are well established. Because, as you know, people coming from other places like that carry a lot of baggage with them. And we're trying to work out, trying to show them the true meaning of what it is to gather only to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the assembly truths about assembly gathering. So we'll leave that. That's some of the Spanish works that are going on. As most of you know, we have had a work in an area called Linwood. We started that area when our boys were quite small. In fact, when we went in there to pass out invitations, our boys were, Kenny and Glenn, they were following us in these, I'm not sure what you call them, there's these plastic big wheels. They don't think they have them like they used to, but had a big wheel in front and two little wheels in the back, and it had a little thing that went around and made it sound like a little motor. And they were riding up and down the streets of Linwood in one of those, and we were going around passing out invitations. We had no idea what kind of neighborhood we were in. The Lord preserveth the simple, and we appreciate that because we are very... We had no knowledge of what was going to or what was happening. But we started in a clinic that a doctor, allowed us to use. And there was a sister who was interested. She said, I've never been to a new work. Do you mind if I come? And the first night we went there and nobody showed up, which was, I said, this is the way new works often start, very, very slow. And so we went home, we prayed, we went home. The next Thursday night, we were sitting there waiting to see if anyone would come after we had been in the neighborhood throughout the week. And just at 7:30, the doors open, and in came three ladies and their children. And the first thing the lady that's the spokesman among the group said, we missed last Thursday night. Could you go over everything you talked about on Thursday night? We wanted to be here. And I said, well, that won't take long at all. Just sit down, and we'll get started. And so anyway, that's how it started, just with three ladies and a group of young kids. The young kids started to come more, and the ladies were bringing in from some of their friends. So a brother from the assembly in East Los Angeles, he had an exercise, and he said, can I come and help? And I said, yes. And he started speaking to the children, and he did a really great job. It got to the point where we totally outgrew the clinic, and we were looking, where can we go? And we wanted to go somewhere locally because we had already built up a network of people. And down the street, about a half a mile, was an old motorcycle shop, and we were able to secure that building. It was a total disaster, but a brother said to me just about the same time, he says, I have a lot of paint in my garage, and I want to get rid of it. Could you use it? And I said, yes. So we went and we got the paint and mixed it all up, and it came out, I'm colorblind, but it's some kind of a weird gray color, I think it is. And we started painting the walls and the floor with that paint that he had, and that's how we got started. Very primitive conditions, but the people were coming. That went on for about 2, maybe 3 years, and then a gang broke in, and that's when we began to realize what kind of neighborhood we were in. A gang called the Tortilla Flats got into our building, and they started to tore the building apart, and to the point where we couldn't do much with it. We had to stop our meetings, and we had to totally remodel the building. Most of that remodeling work was done, well, yeah, I guess I say most of it was by Nellie and I. We had 12 foot I was trying to make the job go as fast as possible. So instead of buying 4x8 sheets of sheetrock, I went by and bought 4x12 sheets of sheetrock, not thinking about the fact that you hold up 12 feet of sheetrock up in the air and to put it under the ceiling, it was quite a job. Well, Nellie, I put a little T thing and she would hold it up and I would be up there screwing the sheetrock into the rafters. But anyway, that's how we did it. Sometimes the brethren would come and help us. But because now that the word is out, the kind of neighborhood we're in, most of the people are saying, we support you, but at a distance. Okay, we're praying for you, but we don't want to get too close. And I could understand that. I didn't blame them. Finally, we got the job done. And throughout that period of remodeling, different believers were approaching us and said, do you realize how you're exposing your two children? You're exposing them to a lot of danger. And we've seen quite a few others saved, and they're concerned about these others that we're exposing to danger. And I said, yeah, I do, but I don't know what else to do, except that what we're going to do is we had a week of meetings, and we said if there's just a few people come, we will take it from the Lord that we should not carry on. Well, the first week, by the time we were done, there was approximately 80 people coming in from the neighborhood, all gang members, all with their big baggy pants and shirts and all the rest of it. So we realized we have a work here to do. It wasn't the kind of work we wanted to do. We were kind of almost hoping that maybe Noah would come. We were sort of like that almost. But the Lord didn't see it that way, and now we're very happy that He didn't see it that way. We started working with these people, and we got to the point where we really loved them and cared for them very much, and they built up a camaraderie with us, and there was that mutual feeling of love between us. One time I was talking to one of my brethren in another assembly, and it was a Sunday morning, and I said, oh man, I said, one of my boys got shot last night. He like, your boys got shot last night. I said, yeah. And he said, which one was it? I said, well, you wouldn't know who he is. Oh, I thought you meant Kenny or Glenn. One of my, but we called them our family, okay, our boys. And so that was the kind of nearness that we had with some of these young people. If I was in the neighborhood and something was to happen, I would feel totally comfortable going into the homes, and they would tell me, Tom, we're going to watch your back. Don't worry about it. And they did. They cared for us quite a bit. In fact, in our new hall, which I hope to get to in just a minute, in talking with one of the boys that got saved, one of the first boys, he was a gang leader, and he told me, he said, you know, Tom, he said, we all thought there would come a day when we would hear that Tom Baker was killed, because it was some of the worst times of violence in the streets of Linwood at that particular area of time when we were working with them. And he said that if you only knew what was going on out in this neighborhood, you would have been afraid. And I said, you know, I was concerned, but I don't ever remember being afraid. It's almost as if the Lord just took fear away and replaced it with a trust, with a confidence that that's where He wants us. And if we are in the place where He wants us, then we couldn't be in a safer place because He cares for us. And I said, if, taking it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if God wills, if He wants, He'll preserve us. If He doesn't, He's still God. And we went in that attitude, not carelessly, in no way were we being careless. We were being, tried to be very, very careful in everything that we did. But if the Lord just helped us to feel that He was with us, to care for us, and to keep us. To say a little bit about some of the people, the individuals that come to the work, that boy I was just telling you about that told me that he thought we would be killed, he was one of our first converts as far as the gangs are concerned. He was a leader in the gangs. The Lord had been dealing with him. He didn't want to come to the meetings quite often. He would run away when he saw me. But I would go to him after the meeting or during the day and talk to him. And I could see God was working with him. And one day he had to go to Baltimore, or one time he had to go to Baltimore. While he was in Baltimore, his girlfriend called me up and she said, Tom, I think you should call him. I think God is working with him. So I did. I called him that night. And he was in a motel room. And he was just on his knees when I called him. And he said, "Tom, I don't know what's going on." He says, "I just feel totally, totally miserable." So I spoke to him for I don't know how long on the phone that night. And he professed to be saved. And I think it was a Friday night. He was going to come back on Monday or Tuesday. And he says, "Is there any place I can go to church on Sunday morning?" So I got a hold of Sandy Higgins because we could go there to where Sandy goes. And we made arrangements, and he went there. He came back, and when he saw me at the airport, he gave me a big hug, and his big smile on his face, he says, "You know, Tom," he says, "they do everything over there just like we do it over here. Why is that? Who's copying who?" I said, "Well, really, nobody's copying anyone as far as that is concerned. We're just all copying the Bible. We're trying to do it as the Bible teaches." And he said, "That is so," when I use the word cool, that is so cool. So anyway, from there, but you know, he went on very well. He was baptized, received into the assembly fellowship. It was such a joy to hear him worship. When he would get up and worship, I'd have tears in my eyes, and he would have tears in his eyes. It was just an amazing way he would worship the Lord in a very tender way. But where God is working, the devil is working as well. And the devil got his wedge in with him. Things started going bad for him, and he got away from the Lord. It was a real disappointment to us when he finally left the assembly. It has been a real blow to us because he was such a leader, and many people got saved through his testimony and came to his meetings that we had in his home. And then for him to leave the assembly, it was very, very difficult. We still are suffering from that. Another sister was into the gangs, very much into drug dealing and all the rest of it. And she got saved. Tremendous testimony. She's known, people knew her all over the world, actually. And she was just a wonderful Christian. But again, the devil got his way in. And by some things that should never have happened in an assembly, she got discouraged. She got away. And she finally left the assembly as well. And these have been tough, very tough hits to us, or blows to us, losing some of these pillars that we had among us. People had tremendous testimonies, and others that were looking up to them. And then there was that, because of it, the lull in the interest. But then the Lord began to work again. And different ones who were coming to our meetings, because I should say this, there was... As we were in Linwood for about 17 or 18 years, we were having meetings out in an area called Pomona, and because a group of people moved out there, and so we were having meetings in Spanish in the East LA Assembly. We were having meetings downtown, and we were having meetings in the Linwood, and having meetings out in Pomona. And so it was a very, very stressful time for us, but we kept working it. And so one day I got a phone call. On a Saturday night, as I was preparing for the Lord's Day, about 10 o'clock at night, and the girl on the other end, she said, "Tom, they killed Stevie." And so I said, "We'll be right over." We went over, and sure enough, he had been what they call shanked, and they killed him on a street corner. And it was a very, very sad occasion. I spoke to him in his funeral. They have what they call a velorio, which I guess we call a wake. And they wanted to use every opportunity to have the gospel preached at that time. And I spoke to that occasion. There were about 300 people there. The next day was the actual funeral. I think there was about 350 people at the funeral. Because it was a gang fight, they had about 12 policemen in 12 different cars circling the area. They had, I think they said something like 6 or 7 people that are unmarked, you know, plainclothesmen, and they were there to help protect us. And we spoke, though, and the God gave a lot of grace, and several people were at the, it's about 350 people at the funeral. Afterwards, they came to me and they said, "Tom, can we have meetings in our home? Because if we don't, then the other group is going to take over and they're going to have meetings in their home." I said, "Let's do it." So we started. Our sons, Kenny and Glenn, were able to help me in that series. And we went on for about 4 months, 7 nights a week. We came to Thanksgiving night, And the night before Thanksgiving, I said, there'll be no meeting tomorrow night because it's Thanksgiving. And afterwards, they came to us and said, well, why can't we have a meeting on Thanksgiving night? I said, well, you'll be with your families, won't you? And they said, well, this is our family. So I said, okay, we'll have a meeting on Thanksgiving. Same thing Christmas. We thought, well, maybe Christmas they would. No, they wanted a meeting on Christmas. New Year's, the same thing. All the way on. We went for 4 months. Like I say, Kenny and Glenn were helping us. My wife, Nellie, had made a meal every night. During those meetings, she was making a meal for the people that were coming. And the Lord blessed, and several people professed to be saved during that series of meetings. During that time, we went back to the building that we're using in Linwood. And because, like, what are we going to do now? We have all of this opening up for us, such an interest. What are we going to do about Linwood? And when we went back, we opened the door, and somebody broke in, or people broke in, and they took everything completely out of the hall. We had about 250 benches, our chairs, they were gone. Fans from the ceilings were gone. The refrigerator was gone. Everything was stripped out of the hall. And so we just closed the door, reported it to the police, and the police said, that's nothing. In a neighborhood like that, we don't even worry about those things. And I said, okay. So we went back again about 2 weeks later, and we came there, the whole building was completely burnt down. All there was a cement slab where it used to be. We just bowed before the presence of the Lord at that moment, and we said, Lord, we were wondering what we were going to do. Do we keep working here, or do we try to go back to Linwood? It just didn't know what to do. And we felt like the Lord, just as much as He answered our prayers about should we carry on in Linwood, way back at the beginning, and He brought 80 gang members to us, He answered our prayers very definitely then, and we felt like He answered our prayers very, very definitely at this time. It wasn't His will for us to carry on in Linwood. So we started putting all our efforts in this new area. But people who were from the Linwood work, all of a sudden, we weren't there. What happened to us? We tried to circulate among them as much as possible, but we just didn't have a whole lot of time. And different ones started to search us out. It was young one man when the place was burnt down. Nellie was taking, and our son Glenn was taking some people home in one area. I was taking people home with Kenny in another area. And she found this man. It was coming to our meetings, a gang member. He had his own bodyguard. He was really into the teeth in the gangs. And Nellie said to him, you know, I know you deal in drugs. And she said, if somebody comes to exchange something, and she described some things that were stolen out of the Linwood Hall and that belonged to her personally. She said, somebody comes to you with these things, buy them off of the person and I'll pay you back for them because I really want them. So the man said to her, he said, no way. And I said, well, yeah, but I really want them. He says, no, that's not the problem. He says, I'm not going to buy them. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to shoot and kill them because he says, this is something I've been wanting to do for the Lord for a long time anyway. But anyway, that was his theory. That was his way of serving the Lord. He was going to kill whoever was stealing from. He said, you just don't steal from a church. He said, I will teach him a lesson. And he would have, too, because he's that type of a person. He wouldn't think anything of it. But he was one of the ones who started, after a number of years, to search. And he was going to from church to church. He had his family now. They're all girls. And after a meeting, he would go to a certain church, and he'd come out, and he'd say to the girls, don't pay any attention to what that man said. Because he doesn't talk like Tom. And so then he'd go to another church. No, they don't teach like Tom. And he was going through all of this. He didn't know how to find us. And then finally, I won't go through the story, but he got in contact with us. And he says, Tom, please, can you come to my house and have meetings in our home? We need to hear the Bible. And fortunately, we did. And he has professed to be saved since then. His wife has professed to be saved. And three of his girls have professed to be saved since that occasion. That's in the last 2 to 2.5 years that has happened. There's another lady who was coming to our meetings as a girl. And by this time, she's got married and had some children. And she's desperate, too. She says, I got to find Tom and Nellie. I don't know how to find them. So she did a Google search. And she's quite good at that. And she found Tom Baker. And, of course, there was just page after page after page after page of Tom Bakers. And when she called us, she said, you know how many Tom Bakers there are in Los Angeles? And then anyway, Finally, she was able to narrow it down. Tom Baker with two sons, Kenny and Glenn. So she called us up, got in contact with us, started coming to our meetings. I had a series of meetings in Culver City, and she professed to be saved during those series of meetings. Then a year later, which was this past August, I had a series of meetings with someone else, and her son professed to be saved during those meetings. So it's been a good time to see her coming back, and she's very enthusiastic about the gospel and trying to reach others as well. And then when we were coming out here on this trip right now today, on this particular time away, I get an email from a young man who had been coming to our meetings. He got saved on a Thursday night. I'll never forget it. Our son Glenn was speaking, and he got saved at that particular night. And afterwards, he told us his mother and father both got saved several years earlier. His father, I remember speaking to him in front of the Long Beach Gospel Hall after a conference. He stood there, and we were like the only two people there. There were people all around us, but as far as he was concerned, we were the only two people there. He was just crying his eyes out. Tough gang member. And ended up getting saved at that occasion. His mother, we were driving them home one time from a meeting. She was sitting in the back seat, and she started asking questions. And ended up, she got saved on the way home from meeting that particular night. But then, and they went on very well for quite a while, but they too, from what I was saying about those other two people that left, they were hit with that, and they started not coming to meetings anymore. They came back for a short period of time, and during that short period of time, their son professed to be saved. Then they left again. Well, I just got an email on the trip out here, and he said to me, "Tom, my life is all messed up." And he said, "I need to come." He called again church. He said, "I need to come to church." And so I said, I couldn't hear anything that would make me more happier than that to hear that you want to come back to the meetings with us. And so, Lord willing, tomorrow will be his first time coming back again. And he's very excited about it. And he said, "My life is in a dismal time." And I said, "Well, what about your parents?" He said, "Well, they're going to have to come too." So anyway, that's going to be great. I hope his parents come. I remember his dad when he was just a boy. He was out on the streets. I was picking up people. And a big German Shepherd came along and bit him right here on the leg. And I had to go to meetings, so I made arrangements for him to be taken to the hospital. And then we went to have our meetings. After the meeting that night, I went to the hospital to see how he's doing. He was still waiting in the waiting room. And I said, "Where did he get you?" So he proceeds to pull his pants down, and he showed me where he bit him, right there in the leg. I said, "Okay, well, pull your pants back up." I said, "Wait until you get to see the doctor." So I went to the nurse and said, "What's the problem?" And she says, "Well, nobody's here to sign for him." I said, "Well, can I sign for him?" And they said, "Well, his dad's out there in the parking lot, but he's so drunk he can't sign." And I said, "Well, I'll take the responsibility." So I signed it in, went to the into the doctor's office with him. And the doctor, because it was such a jagged thing, he said, "I can't give you any morphine. I can't kill it, deaden it sufficiently because it's in a jagged way." So he says, "You're just going to have to hang in there." So I put my arms around him like this on the table, and he put his arms around me, and we just squeezed each other as much as we could. And I could just see him quivering, or feel him quivering, as the doctor was sewing that jagged dog bite up. But that was his father, or that is his father, and he ended up the one to get saved, and we hope to see a real work of restoration. Got 2 minutes left. I got another email, or text message, I should say. It used to be emails, it's all text now. But got another text message on the way here. It was a 13-page text. And if you get text messages, I'm only limited to 200 a month. But anyway, he used up 13 pages. But it was a great thing to have him text me 13 pages. He was telling me how God had been working in his life. I had been working with him quite a bit in the last 2 or 3 months, visiting with him at least once a week and he was going through some difficulties. He's saved as a younger person, got away from the Lord, and he was telling me that he went to the conference in Culver City last weekend, and he said God really spoke to him at that conference. And he said, "I'm writing with you a text with tears in my eyes." He says, "I want to give my life to Christ." He says, I'm tired of living it for myself. I see how much damage I've done to my own life. I want Christ to be in my life. And he professed to be saved when he was a younger person. We were talking to him at the time. He was clear as could be, and we always felt he was saved, but he slipped away again by some of the things that took place, and we are thankful that one by one, different ones are starting to show an interest, starting to come back, and we're looking to the Lord that he'll continue to restore these different ones. I got 1 minute left. Norco. When I was here 2 years ago, I told you we're almost ready to do the construction project in Norco. We haven't had one nail or one hammer at the job yet. The city has been not approving our plans, so we put the blame on the city. But we have found out, the Lord opened the way so I could get in contact with a friend that I used to have. We used to be great friends, and he's a contractor. We went down to City Hall, and we discovered that the architect who has been telling me, well, I need money for this, and I need money for that, and I need this, and he's been doing through the whole process, and he hasn't been doing anything. And it's been over a year since he put the plans. My last email I got from him was in February, and he told me, he said, Tom, we got one small revision to make, and then the plans will be approved. When I went to the City Hall with this brother, this friend of mine, he's a brother in Christ, but he's not in the assemblies now, we found out that he hadn't put the plans in for over a year. He's promised me that he will have the plans ready by the 25th of April. So we're praying that that will be the case and that we will eventually be able to start our project. But I don't have time to go and tell you all about what happened, but we would appreciate your prayers because we really would like to see the hall remodeled so we can use it more for the spread of the gospel. Thank you.